Our text today is one of the very well-known passages of Scripture, one that is very precious to us. We read or hear these words, or one of the parallel gospel narratives, almost every time that the Lord's Supper is celebrated. This sacrament, this simple element of our worship service, is called by different names, reflecting different aspects, different dimensions. It is called the table of the Lord, or the table of remembrance. Sometimes it is called breaking of bread. Sometimes it is called the Eucharist, which derives from a Greek word meaning thanksgiving. Sometimes it is called communion, emphasizing the togetherness and unity in Christ of those who share in it. We know that Jesus established it for his followers to help them to remember, to help them to understand, to help them and us to focus on the immense value of his sacrificial death, the full significance of what Jesus said and did, of the sacrament he established in the upper room, would only be fully understood later for the disciples. There's an important historical context. Through the years, God had put his special blessing upon a tribe, descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, also known by the name Israel. God had promised to bless them. He had declared that mankind would be blessed through their descendants. And we recall how Jacob and his family went to Egypt to escape the ravages of a severe drought. But they stayed and stayed and stayed. They became a significant subgroup of the Egyptian population, a vital component of the Egyptian labour force. And we remember how when they were called to go and worship God, the Pharaoh, the ruler of the land, refused. He wanted to keep them there. We remember how God had acted out a great deliverance by leading his people out of Egypt, where they had become captive slaves. We know well the dramatic events associated with that deliverance, the painting of the blood on the doorposts to signify that the household belonged to God's people, the destroyer who went throughout the land of Egypt, the death of the firstborn in any house not marked by the blood. And we read how God established the annual Passover celebration as a memorial of that deliverance, of God's power. And God led them to a land which he had promised as part of their inheritance. And so we come in history to the closing days of Jesus' ministry. For 3 years he had been teaching his disciples and the people generally. He had been proclaiming the fulfillment of prophecy. He had identified himself as the promised Messiah who would come to save his people from their sins. And now he would celebrate that ancient Passover with his closest friends, for Jesus knew that very soon he would become the means by which God would again carry out a mighty deliverance of his people. People who were enslaved by sin and misery. Partway through that Passover meal, Jesus interrupted proceedings. He took some bread and broke it and shared it among them. He took a cup, probably the third of the four cups drunk in the Passover feast, known as the Thanksgiving cup. He identified the bread symbolically with his body, soon to be nailed to a cross, soon to be lifted up in public disgrace, soon to hang there lifeless. He identified the wine symbolically with his blood, soon to flow out of his body from the dreadful wounds inflicted on him. And he commanded his disciples, his followers, to remember him in this simple way. Do this in remembrance of me. And today we join those first disciples in remembering. Today we proclaim the greatness of Jesus redeeming us, delivering us from slavery to sin. Today we take the bread, the wine, the symbols of Christ's body and blood. This letter to the church in Corinth is very early in church history. It was written probably 20 years after the crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Probably this letter was written before any of the Gospels was completed and circulated. And our text shows us that the sacrament was being celebrated regularly by the congregations of the early church. And today I want us to take 6 points out of our consideration of our text. The first, it is the Lord's Supper. And so we focus first of all upon the Lord our God. Righteous God, holy God, God who created mankind to enjoy perfect communion with him in paradise. God who saw his special creation, mankind, turn away from him, to disobey him, to sin. Mankind was created to glorify God and to enjoy fellowship with him forever. But Adam and Eve, our first parents, our representatives, chose to rebel, to disobey God, to sin against God. And how we have each added to that first sin, by failing to love God with all our heart and mind and strength. How we have sinned by our actions, our words, our thoughts, our motives. Never can we think that we would have done better than Adam and Eve. And so our first parents were driven out from God's presence. Having eaten of the forbidden fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they could no longer fellowship with God in the garden. They had to go. And the judgments of Genesis 3 reflect God's justice and describe the severe and inevitable consequences of disobedience and sin. Was God surprised that mankind chose to disobey him, to rebel, to sin? No. God had created mankind with free will, with the ability to follow temptation and to choose to sin. And God, being a just God, could not overlook that sin. He could not just look the other way or pretend that it hadn't happened. Did God then suddenly have to come up with a plan B? No. Mankind had broken the old covenant by Adam and Eve's disobedience. But God is rich in mercy. He is a long-suffering God. He is full of grace. He is a loving God. And before the beginning of the world, in eternity past, this just and righteous God had established a way of salvation, a covenant of grace which satisfied divine justice. His Son, His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, would play a critical role as Redeemer, as Mediator, as Saviour. The Apostle Paul writes of it in Ephesians chapter 1. He chose us in Him, that is in Jesus, before the foundation of the world, so that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. And so, in coming to the supper today, we look first to God the Father. He is central. He invites us to His table through His Son, Jesus Christ. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, consider who God is. He is the unchanging God who is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Consider what God has done. All mankind, including you and I, were naturally enslaved to sin, as those Israelites were slaves in Egypt. But God acted. And second, look to Jesus Christ. God become man. Throughout history, God has been active. God extended His loving kindness to His people time and time again. And in His time, God acted redemptively by sending His only begotten Son, the second person of the triune Godhead. The Apostle wrote to the Galatian Christians in Galatians 4, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent His Son, born of a woman. God took on human form and flesh in Jesus of Nazareth, the babe of Bethlehem. He grew. He lived among mankind at a point in history and at a place on the earth. He was fully human. We have historical accounts of His life, His teaching, His actions. And the religious rulers of the time took a strong and general dislike to Him and His teaching. And the Roman governor conspired with those religious leaders and agreed to his execution, even though he was declared innocent of the charges that had been fabricated. And we know how he was taken outside the city of Jerusalem and brutally nailed to a Roman cross, one of the cruelest means of torture ever invented by man, designed to inflict pain and great suffering and eventually death. And we know that Jesus really died, and his body was taken and placed in a tomb. The apostle wrote to the Christians in Rome, Romans chapter 5, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Lord's Supper points us back in history. Jesus used the simple elements of bread and wine to instruct us about his death on the cross. He used the elements to show us that he has given his body and spilled his blood for us. So we look back to the suffering and death of God incarnate, the one who was like us, but without sin, Jesus Christ. And third, we look for the work of the Holy Spirit of God, feeding us through this meal. The bread and the wine remain bread and wine. They are not transformed. They do not become Jesus' flesh and blood. They do not change their nature as if by magic. And they don't have any additional physical characteristics added to them. They are bread and wine. But when we eat and drink with faith in Jesus Christ our Saviour, they become for us more than memorial symbols, because we eat and drink physically and also spiritually. The Holy Spirit of God is present with us in the supper. He applies rich blessings to our spiritual good. The Holy Spirit communicates a spiritual and a life-giving blessing to us as we receive the elements in faith. The supper nourishes us, not through the calories of the bread and wine, but in the powerful work of the Holy Spirit, in the spirit of every believer who takes them, who eats and drinks. The supper strengthens us, sustains us, comforts us, feeds us spiritually. Thank God that just as he works in us by his Spirit in the reading of his word and hearing it preached, so also he blesses us by his Spirit as we share in the supper, that his Holy Spirit feeds and nourishes and applies the special benefits of the memorial sacrament to us spiritually each time we come to the table. And fourth, we need to look inwards. We need to look into ourselves. The apostle wrote to the church in Corinth, "Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink the cup." The word translated examine here means to test, like metal would be tested. You would test gold for purity. You would test other metals for quality, for strength, to test whether they are genuine. We need to look into ourselves. When we come to the celebration of the Lord's Supper, it is a time for each of us to consider our own heart before the Lord. Do you believe that Jesus lived and died? Is your faith genuine? Do you believe that he died for you? That his sacrificial death was for you to pay the guilt of your sin? Maybe you accept that Jesus had a positive impact upon mankind, that he was a good teacher who said some wise things. Maybe you think that if only more people lived by his teachings, the world would be a better place. Maybe you acknowledge that some people you know are better for having a faith to live by, a code of conduct that makes them better than average. But what about you, individually, personally? As you see the table laid out in front of us today, it's a time to make sure that you are genuinely clinging by faith to Jesus Christ, to him alone, for your righteousness, for your deliverance from your sin. I hope that each of us comes having considered carefully how we stand before a mighty God. This preparation is to be much more than an elder reading a form of words last Sunday morning. This self-examination is not an opportunity for us to list our good points, the things that we've done and said and thought that God will approve of. Rather, it is for us to see our sin and our sinfulness, to feel the weight of the guilt of all our sin, and to cast ourselves entirely upon the mercy and grace of God for our deliverance through the merits of Jesus Christ alone. And this self-examination is equally not a time for us to list all our sins as a reason to disqualify us coming to the table. One commentator writes, "This verse is not a call to deep personal introspection to determine whether one is worthy of the table. There have been times when the church has erred in excluding from the table and failing to encourage some who may have had a real but weak faith, those who did not have the self-confidence to give the right theological answers, those whose faith was deeply personal." I like the story from a Scottish communion season. An eminent professor from the theological college had preached and was leading the communion service. A young lady reached out for the bread as it was offered to her, but pulled back, distraught, overcome with her sense of guilt for all her sin. And the professor laid his hand gently on her arm and said, "Take it, lassie. It's for sinners. Jesus died to save sinners." Fifth, we need to look around us. The Lord's Supper also makes us look to the well-being of others. We read, "Let a man examine himself, and so eat the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." What was going on in Corinth? It seems that the church there was combining the communion with a shared normal meal, a sort of congregational love fest, or a shared fellowship lunch. But instead of waiting and sharing, people were eating up what they brought so that there was none left for others, including the poor, including the slaves who couldn't get there early because they were busy attending to the many household duties for their owners. So this love feast had become a travesty, an undignified scramble, a contrast between the hungry poor and the drunken rich in the congregation. Rather than a real sharing in unity, there was division in the church on grounds of wealth and social position. But the Lord's Supper is to be a corporate activity. Those who share in it are not just a group of sociologically diverse people. They are the one body of Christ, in which they are all gifts to one another. To fail to discern the body in this way by abusing other members is to incur God's judgment. So there is a need for us to discern the body, to know that you are part of the Christian church family. We are united together by faith in Christ. Therefore, if there are any outstanding relational issues, they need to get worked out. The Lord's Supper is the regular reminder of this, that we are good with Jesus and we are good with one another. Only then can we enjoy this meal as we look around, acknowledging the bond of unity together. Sixth and finally, we look ahead at the supper. We recognise that this supper is a foreshadowing of the supper of the Lamb. We are to eat and drink bread, eat the bread and drink the cup, and proclaim that Jesus died to be our Saviour and Lord until he comes. When we come to the Lord's Supper, we anticipate another meal with Jesus and his people. Remember, Jesus said that at that last Passover meal, he would not eat it again. He would not drink the fruit of the vine again until all was fulfilled, until he did so in the kingdom of God. And so we are looking forward to the great marriage supper of the Lamb, when the entire Christian church through all ages is gathered to rejoice and to boast in the great saving work of Christ. In Revelation chapter 19, we have a picture of the great gathering in and the sound of the voice of this great multitude, like the roar of many waters and the triumphant cry, "The Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns." We will be gathered together from all nations and from all time, and we will rejoice and give him the glory. And our sharing in this Lord's Supper today points us forward to that last triumphant feast. That will be the completion of our deliverance from sin and its impact. That will see us enjoying all the Lord's promises as they are fulfilled. Let us come then looking to what God has done in Christ Jesus. Let us be strengthened. Let our souls be fed, nourished by the work of the Holy Spirit as we share in the supper. Let us look at ourselves. Let us look at the well-being of our fellow members of the body of Christ, not only those who are members of this particular congregation, but the broader church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let us look forward expectantly to the triumphant return of our Saviour and the great gathering in of all that are His and the celebration of the marriage supper of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.